the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We looked at Matthew chapter 1, and I wonder if you remember, we looked at some of Jesus's family tree, didn't we? We looked in particular at two big hitters. We looked at Abraham in Jesus's family tree and David. One chap, Abraham, who received the promise of the whole world being blessed through him, and the other chap, David, who received the promise of an everlasting kingdom being established through him. And we saw that both the promise of blessing to the whole world and the promise of an everlasting righteous kingdom come through this one man, Jesus Christ, who's both from David and from Abraham, but more importantly, he is from God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Well, we're entering Christmas season, if not completely in the midst of it. And I wonder if, like me, occasionally you find Christmas can be a little bit confusing. I find this quite helpfully illustrated by our chap on screen at the moment. He is from the Love Actually Nativity. I wonder if you've seen the film Love Actually. It has a nativity scene right at the end. Quite an outrageous nativity scene that has a blue whale, an octopus, and three lobsters. And it also includes our man here, who is dressed up as one of the wise men, or one of the kings. And I've wondered if you can spot what's slightly odd about this nativity play. He has his entire face painted up as Spider-Man. So he's probably a little bit confused about Christmas. Christmas is obviously a very big deal here in the church, but it's also a big deal in culture as well, isn't it? And it can be very easy to end up blending our adverts and our Bible stories and absolutely everything and coming out with something a little bit odd or a little bit squiffy. Well, I think if we don't want to end up too confused, we're probably best off sticking with what the Bible has to tell us about the Christmas story. Perhaps you can make it a challenge for yourself this Christmas to do some investigation into what the Bible says about the Christmas story, perhaps in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 or Luke chapters 1 and 2, just to refresh ourselves on what the actual Bible story is and make sure we're not coming out like this guy, thinking one of the wise men was perhaps Spider-Man. Well, we're going to have a read together. If you'd like to grab the Bibles that are in front of you, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2, and you can find that on page 914. As we open that in front of us, Matthew 2 on page 914, let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we lift our hearts to you this morning. We thank you so much for sending your Son into the world, the great King who has become man and lived among us. I pray as we study him this morning that you would speak to us and we'd be attentive to your Spirit, that you might do everlasting and eternal work with us this morning. Pray that for myself and my brothers and sisters here. Pray that in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, let's have a read together. So from Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, let's read. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were under 2 years old, in accordance with the time that he had learnt from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Well, we're looking at Jesus' birth, and now in Matthew chapter 2, his early years, up to 2 years old potentially. Now, when a great king enters a city and stays in one of the houses there, the entire city is honoured because of the presence of that king or queen. On screen at the moment is a picture taken in Islington, London, in 1937, at a street party celebrating King George VI's coronation. And absolutely everyone had come out to welcome the king. I wonder if you can think back to when Queen Elizabeth last came to Exeter. I wonder if you were on the high street there. It was amazing. Absolutely everybody had flooded the high street and we're all there to welcome the Queen to Exeter. And in Matthew chapter 2, we're looking at the kind of welcome that this king has received. And you'd think it might be that same royal, splendid welcome. Red carpet, no expense spared, crowds and crowds of people, from the least to the greatest, everybody coming out to welcome the king. But it doesn't look entirely like that, does it? From what we've just read in Matthew chapter 2. If it's really true that God is with us, then you'd think surely the entire world would have come out to welcome this great king. And some did, didn't they? Some came to worship him, but others were hostile, and the majority completely indifferent. We saw the wise men traveling really, really far to come and see Jesus, and we've seen Herod absolutely furious about the throne potentially being taken away from him. But I thought one of the fascinating things was just the sheer silence of the masses, the sheer silence and indifference of everybody else in Israel who was potentially asleep whilst the king was being born in Bethlehem and they hadn't picked up on it. Well, I wonder if we'd just take a look briefly at this lady on the screen. This is a painting from 1410, and it's called Mary at the Spinning Wheel. Take a quick look and just have a think about what you can see in the picture. It hangs in the National Gallery in Budapest, and it's immediately obvious, if you have a look at this picture, that Mary is very heavily pregnant. She is huge. She fills the picture, and it's obvious that she is expecting, that she's expecting with Jesus. Now, if we've seen Mary in the picture, who else might we expect to see? Joseph. And unfortunately for Joseph, he's been chopped off. This picture was edited soon after it was painted, and he's been chopped off the side. You can just about make out his staff and his hat in the left-hand corner. He's been entirely chopped off. And so this painting's had a pretty turbulent history, and it's recently been restored. So let me just describe to you what the original looked like. You would have had the pregnant Mary sat in the middle there, expecting with Jesus, and Joseph asleep on the floor, being comforted by an angel to dispel his doubts. You can just about see an angel's wing in the left-hand corner as well. Well, soon after it was edited, and the entire left-hand side has been chopped off. And not only that, Mary was edited as well. Not only was doubting Joseph completely chopped off, but something was painted into the scene that wasn't there in the original as well. A massive great shawl was painted over Mary's belly to cover up the fact that she was pregnant. This big shawl filled the picture, and they've only just been able to kind of remove that top layer and get to the painting that we can see now. So the whole scene was transformed from this gritty, real, mundane scene of a pregnant lady with her husband, who was having doubts about the whole thing, and it was changed into an annunciation, into that story where Mary hears from the angel for the first time that Jesus is going to be born of her. Well, they've actually now restored the picture, and they even found, when they did infrared scans of the painting, that the original artist had etched in a little baby Jesus in Mary's belly in pencil with halo and cross. He was there as well. And I just thought it was incredibly odd that such a down-to-earth, mundane, gritty, real, genuine part of the Christmas story was turned into something that was potentially a bit more spiritual, a bit more glamorous, a bit more exciting, an angel. And I wonder, perhaps, whether we like to do something similar with the Christmas story today. Do we like to cover up or edit or chop off bits that we find a little bit uncomfortable? I wonder, when we read that passage just now, were you thinking, whoa, the horrific story of Herod being so furious as to want to kill and proceed with it all the boys under two in Bethlehem? Or perhaps it's just embarrassing that the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, have had to flee like refugees into Egypt. Surely this is no story associated with the king. Well, I think with these gritty real-life stories, there's a real temptation, like with the Christmas story, to turn it into a fairy tale. At Christmas, we often get really familiar with the more sanitized, family-friendly parts of the Christmas story. We're all familiar with shepherds, kings, a stable, a nice peaceful scene. And when we only stick to the PG parts of the story, or the family-friendly parts, we can distance ourselves from the real, gritty, real-world hope that Jesus has come to bring. He's come to bring hope in conflict. If we cut out the reality of the king entering a world in conflict, then we'll cut ourselves off from receiving that same hope for conflict in our lives and conflict in our world. Let's hold on to the entire Christmas story. Let's not edit or chop parts out if we're uncomfortable with them. So if we edit the story, turning it into a fairy tale, then we rob ourselves and our world of the gritty and realistic hope of Emmanuel, of God really with us. And I wonder for yourselves, what current issues might we be trying to distance ourselves from with God and with his Christmas story? Are you bringing everything, even the nitty-gritty mundane, to God? Well, we got a glimpse in our story of the kind of welcome that Jesus received. And it was a bit of a mixed bag, wasn't it? We can see the breadth and the extent of the worshipful royal welcome that he received from the kings. And not only the kings, but from the entire universe. The whole universe bows down to welcome this king into the world. The universe and the stars are bowing down to welcome this king. And the brightest and best in the entire world, from the east, astrologers from the east, magi, which where we actually get a magic or astrologer, these would have been the brightest and best, likely from Babylon, have travelled miles and miles to come and worship this king. But we can also see the indifference and also the hostility as well. Herod the Great perceived the king who entered our world as a threat. He was worried about his place on the throne being taken, and he wouldn't budge for anyone. He clearly knew of the promised king. He knew exactly who he was, but he knowingly tried to fight and struggle against God's plans. He knew the truth, but he wanted to suppress it. And we also saw that indifference of the majority, that whilst the whole of Israel was sleeping, whilst this great king was being born in Bethlehem. This Christmas, let's not find ourselves amongst indifferent masses or being hostile to Jesus, but let's come and worship him as king. And this king, I think, entered our real world. If we have a little glance through our story there, I wonder if you could pick up on the sheer range of responses, thoughts, feelings, and emotions surrounding the king entering the world. Some people were seeking the truth, weren't they? The wise men from the east. The majority were just confused. What on earth's going on? And the whole of Jerusalem was disturbed by this news. We have powerful rulers deceiving the weak. Herod trying to trick the wise men. Did you spot that? There are glimpses of sheer joy when the wise men realize that the star that they've been following has led them to the king. And they've come to bring wholehearted worship to Jesus. Yet amongst all of that, there is anxiety, fear for the future. People were fleeing homes. And there's anger and frustration everywhere. And it culminates in brutality to innocent people, death and grief. That's pretty much a description of 2015, is it not? That looks like the same world that we're in right now. The king who entered that world 2,000 years ago, very little in the world has changed. He's come into the real world and he was in the thick of it. And he can be with us in the thick of it as well. Well, he entered a very real political context. The Christmas story's real history. It took place during the reign of King Herod the Great, and he was a manipulating and cruel ruler. He's the chap who built the Western Wall. And in our own British Museum, you can see about 70 coins minted in Herod's royal mint. He was a real king in a real world at a real time. And the Christmas story's history and not a fairy tale. And Jesus was born into this real political context. One of Herod's overlords was this chap, Emperor Augustus. He said of Herod that he was so cruel that it was safer to be Herod's pig than his son. Herod was known to have had his favourite wife, Mariam, murdered, her mother murdered, two of her sons murdered, and his own eldest son murdered. Herod was cruel, easily disturbed, and his rule completely precarious. he was so cruel that Augustus said of him, it's safer to be Herod's pig than his son, which for a Jewish king is quite a snippy comment from a Roman emperor. And the cruelest tyrant still couldn't stop God's purposes. At the end of our passage, the outlook looked pretty bleak, didn't it? Here's how we ended. A voice is heard in Ramah weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It looks pretty bleak. Shouldn't we just call a spade and say this is a terrible series of events and it shouldn't have happened? Well, I don't think we can just say that, because even here, I think we can find the king who entered our world bringing some kind of hope. We know that when Matthew is quoting that verse, he's quoting from the Old Testament. He quotes Jeremiah, and he sees a prophetic background to Herod's murder of all of those young boys. He sees the scenes of murder as a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31 and 15, which speaks of the sorrow and loss the Israelites felt at being led away into captivity. Yet there's more to it than the scriptures simply providing a prophetic tick box for this event. The much larger context of Jeremiah 31 is one of hope. I wonder if you're familiar with these words. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. And the immediate verses after this in Jeremiah are these. Let me read them to you. So having just heard that the weeping about the weeping and the great mourning, the Lord says this in the very next verse. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy, and there is hope for your future. When a New Testament writer quotes an Old Testament passage like this, especially when he's writing to a Jewish audience like Matthew would have been, then we know that the people hearing this would have been aware of that larger context of hope in Jeremiah 31. We might not have an idea. We need a little bit of help, don't we? Going back to Jeremiah 31 and seeing that bigger context of hope. And if we look at those verses that we've just read, we see a call for the tears of Rachel, of the weeping mothers, to be held back because there's a larger purpose at play and hope for the future. Jeremiah speaks of tears dried and what was thought lost being returned. And that's the kind of hope that this king has come to bring. What's amazing is that Matthew is using this verse in the context not of those weeping going into exile, like the original in Jeremiah, but of people who've died. He's using this context to say that the Christmas story is stronger than death itself. And Matthew writes that this prophecy has been fulfilled in Jesus, that the tears of the exile are now coming to an end, that the heir to David's throne has come, and the exile is over. The true Son of God has arrived. And he's going to introduce the new covenant found in Jeremiah 31. Well, what about hope for our conflict? Well, I wanted to bring this to your attention. It's coming up early next January. The In Conversation series is starting again in the evenings. And we're going to have Jeremy Clark with us, which I'm really looking forward to. I met Jeremy a couple of weeks ago, and his story is one of conflict and one of hope in that. You'll find that actually described in your spring term card. We're on spring already, and so have a look at that in the middle page. Jeremy is a husband of Catherine, father of Ben, Simeon, Tom, Joshua, and Lydia, and up until the end of April 2015, was a pastor of a series of churches in Exeter. Early in 2014, at age 48, he was diagnosed with advanced cancer, a stage 4 malignant melanoma presenting as a tumour on his lungs. Then late in December, his 23-year-old son, Ben, suffered a seizure, and Ben passed away earlier this year at the end of April. Jeremy could genuinely say, And he explicitly said, not glibly, that he'd experienced more of God's grace in that time than ever before in his life. That is unbelievable and amazing. We're going to be hearing from Jeremy in early January next year. So do mark that one in the diary. And it's often that we find in Matthew we find our God Emmanuel, God with us, and in our passage here we found tears being dried. And as I was thinking of those two together, I was thinking also of the book of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible, where we find Emmanuel, God with us once again, and tears being dried. When things look at their bleakest for Christians, you know the King and there is still hope. And in Revelation 21 and verses 3 and 4, we find Emmanuel himself, God with us, God himself, drying those tears. Let's read together Revelation 21 verses 3 and 4. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. When we looked at Matthew 1, we saw God Emmanuel with us. And when we've looked at Matthew 2, we've seen hope that that is strong and can go through death, hope that can give us hope in conflict, in our own and in the world's conflict, and that can hope that is strong enough to dry tears. But we don't claim that there won't be any tears in this life at all. But at the end of it all, one day, that same King, the exact same King who we celebrate at Christmas, will himself dry all the tears. He will be with us and he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. In the midst of conflict, you have Emmanuel, and at the end of conflict, you have Emmanuel. Those tears shed in life, they won't have been wasted, and he himself is going to dry them. As a summary of our passage today, the King has entered our real world and has come to bring real hope in conflict to that world.